Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
It's actually one thing that I'd like to talk about, and not the One Thing Conference up in Kansas City, although that's awesome, but it's actually the one thing that that whole conference is based on. And so when we look at Psalm 27, verse 4, we see that King David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And so when our group goes up to IHOP Kansas City for the One Thing Conference, that's where that conference got its name, that one thing, that one desire of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. The knowledge of the Lord is that one thing that we desire. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Those of us who are involved in the House of Prayer, we have some heroes of the prayer movement. Who really have, we just see in Scripture where their desire is that one thing, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And so, of course, we see King David. He is, of course, that that quintessential guy who that was his one thing desire. But there are also others in Scripture who had that one thing desire. We see John the Baptist. He had that one thing desire. We see John the Beloved, Anna the Prophetess. They all had that one thing desire. But the one that I want to focus on, the person in Scripture that I want to look at today, is Mary of Bethany. She is one of those heroes of the faith that we look at. And like David, she really did have that one thing desire. She had that one focus. And so we're just going to open up Scripture. We're going to look at the life of Mary of Bethany. Hopefully we're going to do it pretty quickly. I don't know how quick it will be, because we're going to look at all of the passages that have to do with Mary of Bethany. But we're going to give it a try. So we don't have the Scriptures up on the screen today, so you'll have to pull out your Bible or pull out your phone and flip with me there. So I'll try to talk a little bit while I'm telling you where to turn. We are going to start out in Luke 10, starting in verse 38, so you can go ahead and start flipping there. But like I said, we're going to look pretty briefly at these three passages that give us glimpses into who Mary of Bethany was and what we can learn from her. We know that this young woman was never mentioned beyond the Gospels. She wasn't mentioned as a New Testament leader, a church leader. She didn't have a big platform or a large influence, but she really, really understood that one thing. She really got it. She saw the opportunity to grab on to the beauty of the Lord, and she did it. She went for it. She chose it. She bucked conventions. Every time we saw her, she bucked tradition. She chose to go against what tradition said, just so she could see Jesus. She stood in the face of criticism. We see her being criticized really harshly, and she never responded. She never defended herself, but we see Jesus defending her twice, which is really amazing. And because of that, she moved the heart of God. We see her really moving the heart of God, touching the heart of God, and she actually received a great eternal reward for touching the heart of God. All right. So just a little bit about Mary of Bethany, what scholars believe, just some cultural background. So Mary is never mentioned in Scripture without one of her two siblings, one or both of her siblings. So it's always Mary and Martha, or Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Scholars believe that Mary and Martha were not married, because if they had been married, then it wouldn't have been Martha's house. It would have been whoever her husband was. And probably Martha and Mary had never been married, so they probably weren't widows, because, again, their house would have been referred to as their husband's name. So scholars actually believe that Mary and Martha were pretty young, probably in their late teens or early 20s, actually. And so we think that Martha was probably the oldest, because her inheritance was the house. I forgot to mention that. Scholars also believe that they were orphans. because they would have been living with their parents. They would have, if they were that young, if their parents hadn't passed away. So Martha was probably the oldest, and her inheritance was the house. As we'll see in a scripture that we'll read in a minute, Mary's inheritance was probably a costly alabaster jar of perfume. And then there's Lazarus, who's probably the youngest. And I was listening to a Mike Bickle teaching, and he said Martha's inheritance was the house, Mary's inheritance was the alabaster jar, and Lazarus got raised from the dead, so it all worked out. But so these were the siblings. They were young. They were orphan, probably, and they were probably pretty well off because their house was large enough to hold Jesus and his companions. And Mary also had a costly jar of perfume, so they were probably pretty well off. One more thing before we jump into scripture. I just think it's beautiful that these three young orphans were called friends of Jesus, of the Messiah, the Son of God. It says that Jesus loved them. I just think that's beautiful, that somehow they managed to touch the heart of God. And so I think that's a pretty amazing family, that these young orphans touched the heart of God, and Scripture says that he loved them and he called them friends. So let's jump into Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So this is our first introduction in Scripture to Mary of Bethany. Martha, who's her older sister, has opened their home up to Jesus and his companions. We don't really know how they knew or heard of Jesus before, but obviously they had at least heard of this teacher who was passing through. And so he's in their home and he's teaching. And we know that because we find Mary sitting at his feet listening to everything that he says. So Jesus is obviously teaching in this place. And I'm sure you have probably heard lots of sermons, or at least some teachings, like, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? And those sermons really bother me because I always come out being the Martha. I come out feeling ashamed of myself because I am the one who cannot, who's distracted by everything, who's just a doer, who can't stand to sit down while people need to be served, and that's not good. Like, obviously that's not good. Jesus said, that's not good. And so I come out feeling ashamed of myself. But I don't think that's at all what Jesus is saying. I think that Jesus is saying, I don't think he's saying that you're either a Martha, a doer and a servant, or a Mary, a listener and one who gazes on Jesus. Jesus said that Mary chose the better thing. It was a choice. Jesus wasn't saying, "Martha, it is a real bummer for you because you got a really stinky personality. I mean, Mary ended up with the character that I liked. I created you, Martha, with a personality I don't really like." That's not what Jesus is saying at all. It's a choice. Mary had a choice to make. Jesus said that she chose the better part. What this scripture is saying, what I see in this scripture, is a young woman who made a choice in that moment when that teacher was sitting at her house. She had a choice to make. Mary was raised in exactly the same condition as Martha. She was probably raised in part by Martha in the same culture. They had the same training. Mary knew what the expectations were. She knew that there was a teacher in her house and she needed to be up. Like, the expectation, what her culture said, what her sister was expecting, was for her to be up serving. They had the exact same culture, training. They probably had different personalities because, I mean, everyone has a different personality. But they had the same culture and expectations. But Mary had a choice to make in that moment. And she made the better choice. It had nothing to do with personality. It had to do with choices. We know that Mary had probably heard about Jesus, heard the rumors of the miracles, heard about his teaching. And so when he was in her house that day, she had to decide, Am I going to meet the expectations of my sister, of my house guests, of my culture, or am I going to choose to sit at the feet of this teacher like a disciple? Am I going to completely buck tradition because I know this man is special? That's what she chose. That's what she chose that day, to sit at the feet as a disciple. That's what it was. Like, when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she was saying, I'm a disciple. A woman was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus let her do that. And not only did he let her have that choice, when Martha said, Jesus, tell her to get up, he said, he didn't tell her to get up. He said, no, I'm going to let her stay. She's actually made a good choice as a woman to sit at my feet and be my disciple. Mary chose to set everything aside. She chose to set the criticism of her sister aside. She had to know that her sister was going to be mad at her. She was a lady of the house. Like, it was, like I said, an expectation for Mary to serve. So she had to know that Martha was going to be mad at her, but she didn't let that distract her because she knew there was something better. And so she chose that. I just want to do a little aside right here. The more I studied these scriptures about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the more I fell in love with Martha. Like I said, I never really liked Martha because I felt like I was a Martha and Martha wasn't good. But as I studied this, I realized Martha had some spunk. Like, she had some character. She was a strong woman. And the more I read about her, the more she reminded me of Peter. And Peter, I've always liked Peter because he was bold and confident, and he really knew how to make big mistakes. And for some reason, that makes me love Peter. Well, Martha does the same thing here. I think Martha really believed she was right. Like, when she was thinking about this, when she was being distracted by so many things and thinking about the opinions of others, she really thought she was right. And she thought Jesus was going to agree with her. Like, she would have never gone to Jesus like that if she thought Jesus was going to rebuke her. She was pretty confident that when she went to Jesus, Jesus was going to side with her. And so, just like Peter, like in typical Peter fashion, she went to Jesus, and she put it all out there. And she stuck her foot in her mouth. And Jesus rebuked her. And I love that about Martha, that she was so confident. But something that I think about is, that's where the story ends. Like, it ends with Jesus saying, I'm not going to take this away from Mary. Here's your rebuke, Martha. I'm not going to take it away from Mary. And that's where the story ends. But I was thinking about Martha after that. Like, how did Martha respond to that? Well, we know there are two more stories in Scripture where we see Mary and Martha. And it's actually after this story where it says that Jesus loved Martha. So, and that they were friends. And we actually see Martha serving Jesus later on again. And so, I don't think Martha hated Jesus after that. I don't think she was offended with Jesus. So here's what I hope happened when Jesus rebuked her. I hope Martha said, all right, Mary chose the good part. I hope she set down her serving tray and sat right next to Mary and said, okay, if this is the better thing, then I want it, Jesus. I want to sit here. I want to know who you are. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I really hope that's what Martha chose. We know that's what Mary chose. We know she chose the better part. We know she chose to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. We know that she recognized Jesus when she saw him, and she chose to sit at his feet. And we also have that choice. It's a choice that we have. It's not something that will accidentally happen. It's not a personality trait that if you're not one of those who has their head in the clouds and who just naturally has an amazing attention span to focus on the Lord for hours and hours on end. Like, it's not that. It's a choice. Mary made that choice. I hope Martha made that choice. And we can make that choice too. So, that's the first time we see Mary. So now we're going to turn to a different scripture. We're going to turn to John 11. And we're not going to read this whole chapter. We'll read some of it, and I'll fill in the blanks at some places. But this is where the next time we see Mary and Martha, and this is actually where we're introduced to Lazarus, their little brother. So we're going to start in John 11, chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 7. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So this account is sometime after the first, you know, the last passage that we read. It's sometime later. And Jesus is still friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. By this time, I believe that Mary and Martha know who Jesus is. They know that he has power. They know his ability, and that's why they send word to him. I believe they know that if Jesus comes, we actually know that they believe this, that if Jesus comes, he's going to heal. He's going to heal Lazarus. So they send word to him. That's why they did it. I want us to look really quickly at all of this. All of these scriptures are just so rich, and I'm just going to touch on a few points here. But I want to look at verses 5 and 6 for a minute. I love verses 5 and 6, and they're so beautiful and painful all at the same time. So verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days." It says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he waited. He knew that Lazarus was sick. Jesus knew that he was going to die. But because he loved them, he waited. That is a really painful thought. Sometimes there are things in our lives that because Jesus loves us, he waits. It's not in spite of him loving us. It's not that he's going to love us through it. It's not anything like that. It's because Jesus loves us that he waits. Just a little spoiler alert, and I know you guys all know this, but Lazarus actually dies. Like, he dies. Because Jesus waits, Lazarus dies. While Jesus was waiting 2 more days, his friend dies. His friend's sisters are mourning. Their brother, their baby brother, died. Like, if the scholars are right, they've already lost their parents, and now their baby brother dies. This is so painful for them. The sisters sent for Jesus because they wanted him to come and heal Lazarus, but Jesus waited. Jesus waited because he loved them. Sometimes Jesus purposely, intentionally causes us to experience pain because he loves us. Ouch. That really hurts. So jumping back into the story, that's just food for thought there. So Jesus waits a couple of days, and then he heads out to Bethany with his disciples. And just kind of summing up some more stuff that's going on, he actually tells his disciples that Lazarus is going to die. He actually tells his disciples that Lazarus is sleeping, and they're all confused, just like the disciples often were at that time. And so he finally says, "Guys, Lazarus is dead, but you're gonna believe because of what we're about to do." And so we're gonna pick back up in verse 17. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in loss for their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come in the world." All right, so we're going to speed through this a bit, but right here is why I think that Martha chose to sit in that earlier passage. Right here is why I believe Martha chose to be like her sister Mary, to follow in Mary's footsteps. Because right here, she's declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Not very many other people realize that until after the resurrection. But Martha here, she's chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. She's chosen to listen and hear what Jesus has to say. She's chosen to believe. And like Peter, she's one of the few who has declared, I believe that you are the Messiah, the long-awaited one. So she's made the connection that few others had. That's why I think she chose to sit. In her time of sorrow, she declares that Jesus is the Messiah, and she recognizes that he will raise Lazarus. So in her sorrow, she says, yes, I know that I will see my brother again. If you don't do it now, I know you're going to do it in the last day. You're going to resurrect him in the last day. So Martha has declared her profession of faith. She believes. She really is a mighty woman of faith, too, right alongside her sister. But let's get back to Mary in verse 28. So after she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in her house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. All right, just in meditating on these scriptures over the last couple of weeks, I really think I felt the heart of Mary a little bit here. When Martha came to Jesus, she did not do anything wrong when she came to Jesus. She was never rebuked. It never said that Martha did anything wrong. Her interaction with Jesus was very different than Mary's. Martha made a great profession of faith, but Mary came in a different way. First of all, we see Mary bucking tradition again. I don't know if you guys saw this, but when she got up to go meet Jesus, where was everyone expecting her to go? They were expecting her. It was expected of her that the sister of the man who had just died would be going to mourn at the tomb. That's where she was expected to be. It's not where she was. Again, where did they find her? They found her at the feet of Jesus. Again, bucking tradition, going against what everyone thought she should be doing. She was found once again at the feet of Jesus. She came in humility. She came as a student. She came in need of a teacher. She says exactly the same words that her sister says. She says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. But that was it. There was no further conversation. She fell at the feet of Jesus. And she said, if you'd been here, my brother would still be here. And I don't think that it was an accusatory statement against Jesus. I kind of feel like it was just a statement of fact. Like she was falling at the feet of her teacher. She was falling at the feet of her Lord, saying, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. This isn't how I thought it would be. I thought you would come in at the last moment. I thought you would heal him. I thought that you would save the day. But it didn't happen. And I'm really, really sad about it. I really think that's what Mary's heart position was. And I think that I've been in places like that before. I don't know if you have. I've never been there in a situation with death, but I know I've been there in situations where I just say, wow, this really isn't what I thought it would be. I really thought you would come. I thought you would do things differently, Jesus. I never thought I would be here. I thought you would swoop in and save the day at the last moment like you have before, like I've seen you do in other people's lives. And I'm really sad about it, Jesus. That's where Mary was. Her heart was broken. She came before Jesus, and she wept at the feet of Jesus. She came with all of her confusion and her pain. She was hurting, But you know what she did? She chose again to be at the feet of Jesus. Even with her pain and her confusion, she chose to be there, and she touched the heart of Jesus in that moment. Jesus saw his friend coming broken before him, not with a list of accusations, not with a list of demands, just with a statement of fact. I am hurting because of this, Jesus. And he was moved. It says that he was troubled in spirit and he was moved. Mary's emotions, her pain, moved the very heart of God. It says that his spirit was moved. The spirit of the living God was moved because of Mary. And Jesus wept. So that tells us that Jesus really does care about your heart. He really does care about your hurt. He really does care about your disappointments. Even if he was the one to cause them, he really does care. You know, the whole point of Jesus waiting to come to Bethany was so that God would be glorified through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think it's interesting that it was directly after seeing Mary, his friend, the one he loved, weeping, that that's when he asked to be taken to the tomb. In the remainder of the chapter, we find Jesus going and calling Lazarus forth from the grave after 4 days. But it was directly after he saw Mary weeping. I kind of like to suggest that when you and I touch the heart of God, when we have an intimate relationship with him and come to him in brokenness and express our pain, we actually move him. We move his heart because he cares about us, and perhaps we even move him to action. It seems to me that Mary's tears moved up the timeline of Lazarus being raised from the dead, even if it was just by a couple of minutes. But it moved Jesus. Because Mary continued to choose to be at Jesus' feet, she moved his heart. And just like Mary moved the heart of Jesus, we move the heart of Jesus every time we choose to be at his feet, even if it's in pain and confusion. All right, so now we're going to jump to the last section of scripture. So Mark 14:3-9, go ahead and flip there. So we've seen Mary choose to be at the feet of Jesus. We've seen her move the heart of Jesus. And finally, we're going to see her listening when it seems as if no one else does. So Mark 14:3-9, this story is also told in just parallel scriptures in Matthew 26 and John 12, but we're going to read from Mark today. So Mark 14:3-9 says, "While he was in Bethany, while Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard." We know from John 12 that the woman who came was Mary, and Martha was actually serving as well at the home of Simon the leper here. Bethany was a very small town, and so it's likely that that Simon the leper, or Simon and Martha and her family were friends. So Mary comes in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. In John 12, we also see that Mary, so we know from Mark that Mary breaks the jar of perfume over his head, and then she anoints Jesus' feet as well and wipes his feet with her hair. Some of those present, including his disciples, were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." All right, so this passage is a passage that we know pretty well. I mean, we sing about it all the time, and especially in the prayer movement, we know Mary of Bethany, and this is like the passage that we look at a lot. But what I'd like to focus on is why Mary wasted her inheritance on Jesus at this time. So when we look at the timeline in Jesus' life, we know that this actually takes place just a couple of days before Jesus goes to the cross. we know verse 8 tells us that Jesus said she anointed him for his burial. So Mary actually found herself at the feet of Jesus so often, she chose to be a listener to what Jesus was saying. So she heard Jesus when he said, I'm going to die. It was no secret. It wasn't like he kept it a secret. Like he said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. So Mary heard that. The disciples, they didn't hear. I think maybe they chose not to hear because, I mean, their guy, their best friend, is saying he's going to die. Like, certainly that's not really what you mean, Jesus. We don't even want to go there. But Mary heard. She heard what Jesus said, and she listened to what Jesus said. She was found at his feet so often with such devotion that she heard that he was going to die soon. And she chose to act. Again, we see a choice. So she heard, she listened, and she chose to act. She had to know that what she was doing was not socially acceptable. She had to know that others were going to judge her. She was taking her life's inheritance, the inheritance from her parents, and she was breaking it over the head of Jesus. This wasn't something that was just done every day. So she knew she was going to be judged, but she chose to show this act of devotion. She chose to anoint Jesus for his burial. She heard that he was dying, and she said, something has to be done about this. I have to anoint the Messiah for his burial. She chose to do it. Because she listened and heard what Jesus was facing, that's why she did it. Mary heard Jesus. And we, though we don't have Jesus sitting in the room with us, though we don't have that honor of sitting at his feet, at Jesus' physical feet, we actually have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us now. When we have accepted Jesus, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And so we actually get to hear Jesus speaking. So just as Mary heard Jesus speaking, she heard, she listened to what he said. He said, this is what's coming. And she said, she responded, she knew what she needed to do. She acted in devotion. It wasn't something that was required of her. She chose to do it because she wanted to. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us as well. And we can respond to what the Lord is saying with wholehearted devotion too. Extravagant devotion. It's not something the Lord that is requiring. It's an invitation. So what is he saying to you? What is the Lord speaking to you? How can you respond like Mary of Bethany? What can your act of devotion be? To close, I want to just do something a little different. I've used some scripture and a little bit of what I think Alan Hood calls holy imagination, and I've just come up with what I think from a writing or a speech from Mary of Bethany's perspective. So I'd like Mary of Bethany herself to speak to us for a minute. And this is really what I felt Mary of Bethany speaking to me. So you'll get a little glimpse into my mind. But I'd like just to step into her shoes or her sandals for a couple of minutes and just allow her to encourage us. And then once she's finished, we'll be done. But I see you, friend. I see you reading my story, hearing the account of my life, and I see you setting me on that pedestal. Just the simple girl who found herself at the feet of Jesus, that meek, weak, mild Jewish girl. Let me tell you how it really was. Expectations warring in my mind. From the moment he walked into my home, every decision weighed. The cost counted. My heart was torn at every turn. I failed everyone I knew, everyone I respected. I lost esteem, I lost friends, I lost dreams. To be found at his feet time after time after time was no accident. No one commanded me to be there. No one placed me there. I chose, friend. I chose him. And each and every time I chose, it took a violent act of my will to reject what I knew, to reject what I was taught, to accept the one thing that was worth my attention, my devotion. It took violence to focus my heart and my mind on him, the one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the long-awaited one. And it was worth it. It is worth it, friend. Did you hear the words that Jesus spoke about me? It will not be taken from her. Can you grasp that, my dear friend? Do you know where I am right now? Do you know what I will do for all eternity? One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. The Lord has granted me the desire of my heart, my one desire forever. Oh, friend, it's not for me alone. Will you choose? Will you choose the one thing worthy of your attention and devotion? Do it, friend. Don't shrink back. Violently choose. Don't be worried and bothered by distractions. Don't hide from the Lord in your pain. Don't pay attention to the criticisms of others. Violently choose to fall at the feet of Jesus. Choose to forever gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Trust me, friend, you will not regret your choice.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.